Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
Well, good evening. Is everybody okay? Join me in a word of prayer, would you? Father, again, we're just grateful to be your people. Lord, thank you that you have called us your children, Lord. To as many as received him, to them gave he the right to be called children of God. And Lord, we're thankful. And Lord, we just ask that your spirit would minister to us tonight, Lord, that you would bring, Lord, the teaching that only you can do. We bless you and praise you for your goodness toward us, Lord. Thank you that you are good and that your mercies endure forever. So bless your people tonight, Lord. Bless the reading of your word, the studying of your word. And we just want to say thank you and that we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 4 tonight. So if you've got your Bibles, did we get anybody that needed a Bible? Anybody need a Bible? We do have Bibles. We'd be glad to give you one. If anybody need one, because we got some. No? Everybody's got one. Good. All right. So Ephesians chapter 4 tonight. We'll start it out. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling in which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, enduring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, for those that have been traveling with us through this book, through the epistle, you'll remember that chapters 1 through 3, Paul has gone out of his way to give to us what is commonly referred to as the wealth of the believer. And what were some of those things? Well, we remember that we were chosen. We were accepted in the beloved. That you were redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. And all these wonderful realities that are ours as children of God. I did write some of these down. So we're blessed with every spiritual blessing because of what Jesus has done for us. We're chosen. We're holy and without blame. You're predestined. You were adopted into the family of God. You're accepted in the beloved. You have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Do you know your sins are forgiven because of what Jesus has done? That's a good thing, isn't it? Past, present, future, all sin has been paid for once and for all through the blood of Jesus. He's having made known to us the mystery of his will, having obtained an inheritance. Do you realize that you, as a child of God, if you are a child of God, you have an inheritance that's awaiting you? It's called the kingdom of heaven. So all of these things would contribute to what is commonly referred to as, if you will, the wealth of the believer. And he spends those three chapters at the very beginning giving us an idea, an education, if you will, of what the wealth of the believer is. But then once you've meditated in that, once you've understood that, once you've grasped those things, now he's going to get into what is called the walk, if you will, of the believer. And that's going to be chapters 4 and 5. And then finally, the warfare of the believer in chapter 6. So we're using W's, right, to just kind of help us out. So the wealth of the believer we've looked at. We're starting a new section now. It's called the walk of the believer, chapters 4 and 5, and chapter 6, commonly referred to as the warfare of the believer. So with that in mind, Paul says, now I want you to walk. I, a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, I beseech you. The word beseech is to earnestly, if you will, beg you to. I'm beseeching you in the strongest way possible to walk worthy of the calling in which you were called. Now, what's this calling? Y'all know you're called, right? We're called children of God. Primarily, we're talking about the salvation that we've been all called to. And because we're members of a royal family, did you know that you're members of a royal family? It says that you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, God's peculiar people. You're precious to him. And as members of this kingdom, we have a way in which we are to conduct ourselves. The actual word for worthy is quite interesting. I didn't know this until I started to study it. But the word for worthy, walk worthy of your calling, is actually the word that would translate equal weight. Now think about this with me for a minute. Equal weight. He wants us to walk in a way that's equal weight. So you've got a scale. Can you imagine? Can you visualize a scale? Y'all know what a scale is, right? So you've got all this wonderful stuff that God has done for us. We talked about it. We talked about all those things that we just mentioned. And that's a weight there. And now he wants you, the scale, to go even. And you walk now in accordance to that. You get it? It's kind of a nice visual, really. So all that God has done, now it's time to walk. And please note that it really is not very practical, very effective for any of us as children to learn how to walk until we have learned who we are. So if you don't know who you are in Christ, those things, those wonderful truths, the wealth, maybe you need to kind of meditate on those things for a while. And that's the motivation now to walk. Do you get what I mean? It's the scales being even. So walk worthy. You're a child of God. There is a way. There's a kingdom. And in this kingdom, there is behavior. Now, you might be interested to find out, as we're going to tonight, that sometimes, I'm not sure about you, but sometimes I think about behavior. And I think about, you know, avoiding the big sins. You know? And there's truth to that. Don't get me wrong. But Paul doesn't talk anything about those things. He's talking about really your character. And we're going to look at that. Our character. See, there were religious people in the time of Jesus. They were known as the Pharisees, and they were very, very moral. I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't chew, and I don't go with girls that do. I'm a Christian. But I gossip. I backbite. I have a bad attitude. I have a miserable attitude. I have bitterness within my own heart. And Paul says, your scales aren't right. You're not walking worthy. Interesting. You got to get the scale right if you're walking with the Lord. And so let's look at this together. It says, walk worthy of the calling in which you were called. We are Christians. And what does he say? Quite frankly, he puts it very pointedly. And he says, with all humbleness or lowliness and gentleness, with all long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Now, if you remember just prior to this chapter, by the way, chapter breaks, right, are not inspired. You know that? There's no such thing here. In fact, we just kind of interrupted Paul. We kind of took a week's break, and we got back to his particular train of thought. And what he was doing with us last time, in the latter portion of the third chapter, was he is telling us about this love of God that actually is beyond really truly comprehending. To know the height, the width, the length, the depth of the love of Christ. He's asking for you to be able to come and comprehend that. The love is associated and connected to that wealth in which he did for us at the cross. You get how it's connected. It's all because of the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe on him should not perish, but would have everlasting life. Everlasting life comes through the end result of the cross. And now that we are part, he's saying, I want you to understand this love. That's another thing that you and I need to get a real deep attention to. We need to really grasp the love that God has for us. How many of you would honestly say, sometimes I don't understand how God could love me? Okay? Some of you are honest. I mean, really, at the end of the day, right? You know, God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were at our worst state sinners, Christ died for us. So, you know, it is kind of incomprehensible in a sense, in so many ways, because you think, man, I wasn't that lovable. But thank you, God, that he is who he is. He's a God of love. It says God is love. And so within his kingdom and his people, it is to be motivated by love. Love for God and love for your fellow believer. If you don't have love, you might not be his. Because that's the hallmark of a true child of God. Now, of course, we're not perfect in this, right? We get it. In fact, that's why he's going to be attending to these things to us, because this is the hallmark of the kingdom life, love, but it's for one another. By this you will know that they are my disciples, Jesus said, by their hatred for one another. Well, in some churches you might scratch your head and think, gosh, that's a Christian? They're full of hate. Well, they might not be a believer. They're certainly not walking in a balanced way. And you know what? What does it say? It says, with all humbleness, walk. You know, what does it say about our walk with the Lord? It says, he has shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee. Do you remember it? But to do justly, do good, do right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And then we're to walk in that humility because it's his kingdom. It's his rule and reign in our hearts by the new nature. We'll talk about that in a moment too. That we are to walk like he is in all lowliness and gentleness. Gentleness, humbleness. What is true humility? There is such a thing as a false humility. You know, it's kind of like that worm mentality. I'm just a worm. I'm a wretched sinner. Well, that's true, but that's not who you are in the kingdom. I think that that could be a false humility in some ways. Whatever our concept of humility, what is a good way of talking about humility? Perhaps not to think less of yourself, but to think of yourself less. You ever heard that one before? It's not to think less of yourself. You're created in the image and likeness of God. You're unique, you're special, you're loved, you're accepted in the beloved. Your worth and value is tremendous. And God loves you. God has saved you. God has called you his kid. Do you get it? So it's not to think less of yourself, but to think of yourself less. You know, isn't that true? You know who Corrie Ten Boom was? How many of you know Corrie Ten Boom? All right. She was a Christian woman there in the Second World War. Her family were found out after hiding Jews from the Nazis in the Netherlands, and the story goes on from there. But nonetheless, she was a woman who suffered through that and came out of it and traveled all over the world telling her story. And she used to have a saying, and she would say, Look without and be distressed. Look within and be depressed. But look at Jesus and find rest. And isn't that true? And so it's to think less of yourself, because that brings misery, doesn't it? It's self-centered. It's ego. It's all this wrong stuff for the kingdom kid. I like that. We're kingdom kids. We're kingdom kids. You know, by the way, just a thought. We just recently saw the death of Queen Elizabeth. And I was so impressed by her, regardless of what, you know, opinions are. But, you know, she took it very seriously before God. See, God had ordained her to be the queen, the sovereign of a nation. And she took that very seriously. It was a God-given task. And she rose to the occasion when she was a young girl and said, however long my life is, whether it be long or short, I vow by God's help to serve my people. She understood an earthly kingdom. I think that's the kind of resolve I would like to have as a kingdom kid. To say, this is how the kingdom operates. This is how I want to be. God, help me to do it. And Paul says, I'm begging you to be a kingdom kid. There's a lot of different things coming against us, isn't there? To act a certain way, to be a certain way. But you got to know what are the rules of the kingdom. It's to walk in humility and gentleness or lowliness or meekness. It's not self-asserting. That's what this word means. It's not rudeness or harshness. Man, some people that call themselves believers are so rude, so harsh, so self-asserting. And guess what? We need to be able to say, when we act like that, this is not kingdom behavior. It needs to stop. I need to repent. God, help me. And then if we see other people, we might need to remind them. Listen, that's not kingdom behavior. That's another kingdom. Maybe the kingdom of darkness. But this is a kingdom of light, and we have a responsibility before God and before others, don't we? And we need to rise to the occasion like Queen Elizabeth did and say, this is what I am about. I am a kingdom kid, and I dance to the beat of a different drum. And if you're misunderstood, so be it. But be a kingdom kid, and this is it. Through all humbleness, gentleness, and notice with patience or long-suffering. Patience, long-suffering. It's the spirit, really, that never gives up, for it endures to the end, even in times of adversity. Patience. And this is what we're to have toward each other, bearing with one another, as it says, in love. That's truly loving somebody, is to be patient. Isn't that the fruit of the Spirit? What's the fruit of the Spirit? It's love. Love. The fruit, singular. And then it goes on and it gives a description of that one fruit because it's so marvelously potent, if you will. And it says love. Love is patient. Love is kind. You know, these sorts of descriptions of that love. And it's patient. Love suffers long. Man, think about it. I'm to suffer long with certain people. God has suffered long with me. Who do I think I am to not show the same kindness, the same love, as we'll see later on? He's going to bring it all together here. It's because this is God's kingdom, and God has treated his subjects that way, and he expects the subjects to treat each other that way, because this is the kingdom of heaven. I beseech you, therefore, walk worthy. There's no morality being discussed here. It's all character. Kingdom kid living with all humbleness, lowliness, and patience, bearing with each other in love. It's a kingdom of love. Now, it's to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's a beautiful, wordy sentence there, if you caught it. Notice it says, endeavor to keep. We don't create unity. God did, by bringing the Jew and the Gentile together. Thank you, Ephesians chapter 3. Right? That's what we learned, that he brought the two together, tearing down the wall of separation, that enmity that once existed, and now he's got a new thing going. It's called the church, which is comprised of both Jews and Gentiles. And it's a loving community because God is love. And therefore, we are to endeavor not to make unity, but just to keep it, guard it. Let's be unified like we are intended to be unified. And do you know this? God blesses unity. Disunity divides. Unity combines, right? It keeps together. It's known as its bonding agent. And the bonding agent of this community is peace. See, where there's division or dividing, there's no unity. And because there's no unity, there's no peace. And sometimes we have that with fellow believers, right? And sometimes it's my fault, and sometimes it's not my fault, it's their fault. And what am I to do if I'm kingdom kid, and I'm thinking clearly, and I'm walking in humility? Because I have to be humble. I have to have long-suffering. I have to be patient in order to do these things. But if I'm prideful, pride brings disunity. Doesn't bring unity. Pride brings disunity. In fact, pride causes division. And where there is pride, there is a divide. And there's division. And this is something that is contrary to the kingdom life. And we need to be endeavoring to keep that unity that God has provided for his kingdom kids in his kingdom. And it's going to result in a bonding together, and it's a peaceful bonding. There's no quarreling. There's no wrong thing about it. But in order for this to happen, I need to be humble. I need to walk in lowliness. And it's really kind of just remembering who you are. I'm a sinner saved by grace. You know, at the foot of the cross, we're all the same. There's no distinctions. You're either a sinner or a saint. And you're either a saint or you ain't. And at the foot of the cross, I'm just looking at the cross out there in the garden right before it. You know, it's like, that's where we unify. That's the unity. We're unified under the cross. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. Jesus saved us. We're kingdom kids. We got a new nature. We'll be talking about that in a minute. And we need to just walk after that. We need to behave like who we are. So be diligent to make that effort to keep that unity in the bond of peace. Now, it's interesting. He's going to go on now in chapter 4, verses 4 through, 6 here. And he's going to discuss some of the things that I think we can kind of divide on. He is talking about keeping that unity of peace, or bond of peace, and the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then it's interesting. He goes into this little listing here of the realities of things that sometimes we can divide over. Let's have a look. He says, really, there's only one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. So there's only one body. Help me out, right? These are words, but words have meaning. So there's one body. Whose body is that? Jesus, right? He's the body of Christ. You ever heard that term before? There's only one body. There's only one church, if you will. It's called the Catholic Church. Now, I knew that'd get a couple of chuckles at us, some people. Let me just explain. The word Catholic just simply means universal church. So I am a member, and you are a member, if you're a true child of God, of the Catholic Church. I did not say I was a member of the Roman Catholic Church. But we are members of the Catholic Church. We believe that we're one members of his body, right? But there's only one body, and it's universal. There's Japanese, God bless Caleb, right? There's Japanese people. Caleb's in Japan, if you didn't hear that. So there's Japanese Christians, there's Chinese Christians, there's Persian Christians, it's the Catholic Church, if you will. There's only one body. You're either in Christ or you're out of Christ. You get it? And sometimes we want to divide over that. Oh, well, they're not part of us. Even the disciples had that problem. Remember with John the Baptist, you know, and those people, they're over there baptizing. And Jesus, what do you say? I mean, this is horrible. I mean, Jesus says, you know, if they're not against us, they're for us, kind of a thing. And sometimes these are things that people would like to divide on. But there's only one body. There's only one spirit in which you were called and one hope of your calling. There's only one Lord. There's only one faith. Jude says that this faith has been delivered once and for all. So it's the doctrinal truths of the Christian faith. There's only one faith. There is only one baptism. Now, primarily it's not dealing with water baptism. What it's dealing with is the baptism into the body of Christ. When we became believers, we entered into that, right? In a spiritual sense. You were baptized in a spiritual sense into Jesus. And then we use water baptism as an external demonstration of that internal reality, should it be true. And we call it water baptism. But water baptism saves nobody. It's only an outward expression of that inward reality. Again, you're either in Christ or you're out of Christ. So there's only one baptism. Are you in or are you out? It's as simple as that. We don't divide over these things. There's only one God. There's only one Father of all, who is above all and through you all and in you all. Sounds like a guy from Texas, right? Y'all? But the point is that these are the realities of what we deal with in the kingdom of heaven. It's very simple. It's very straightforward. That's the unity in which we don't compromise. We don't compromise on these things. These are the things that cause the unity. But they can also cause disunity too, depending, right? So, with that in mind, he continues on, verse 7. He says, but to each one of us, grace or charis was given according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended above all the heavens, that it might fill all things, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body, the one body of Christ, the church. So what is he saying now? Though there's only unity, within this unity of doctrinal truths, within the unity, there's also a diversity of gifts. Now, that's a beautiful thing. And what it says here, quoting maybe from a paraphrase maybe of Psalm 68, you can check it out later if you want. Some recognize this quotation, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men, as a paraphrase version of that Psalm 68. But that's not necessarily entirely something that we need to consider tonight, but what we do need to consider is that he led captivity captive. And what is this that he ascended and descended? He descended first and then he ascended. Well, my understanding is exactly what happened post-crucifixion. So Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He was buried. Was he just lifeless in the tomb? Well, it says that he descended and then he would ascend into the lower parts of the earth. And many people understand that to mean that he actually went to the bowels of the earth, which many understand that to be the abode of the dead, or maybe what it was even referred to as Abraham's bosom. It was the, if you will, the righteous abode of the dead prior to the cross. See, not everybody got to go to heaven right away. They were in this holding tank, and the righteous abode of the dead, maybe this Abraham's bosom, was exactly where he went. He led captivity. They were captive. And then he took them to heaven because now he had finished redemption. Okay? So remember Mary, the disciple of Jesus, when she was in the tomb and she was heartbroken upon arriving at the tomb. And she said, she thought she was speaking to the gardener. And she said, just tell me where they've taken his body of my Lord. And we'll take care of it. And he said, Mary. And she said, she recognized the tone of voice to be Jesus in his, you know, resurrected body. And what did she do? She clung to him. Can you imagine? There's her precious Jesus. And she clings to him. And what was his response? Mary, don't cling to me. I have not yet ascended. Could it have been that he was on his way up? Looks like it. Sounds like it. I don't know. But what the point in this is that he gave gifts to men. When he first descended, he was ascending. He was going back to the Father. And what did he do? He gave gifts to men. Now, spiritual gifts. God gifts every single believer. Do you all know that you have a gift from God, at least one? How many of you know that? Okay. Now, how many of you know what that gift is? Okay. Now, let me go a little step further. How many of you are using your gift? Okay. That's getting less. So we got to do something about that, right? Because we're all of value in the kingdom work. Okay. And what he did was he gave gifts to men. Now, what we're going to discover here in the fourth chapter of Ephesians are God's gift to the church. He gave gifts to all believers, but then he purposely, as the victor over death, now gave gifted men to his local church, his universal church, if you will. Okay? So, you and I as believers have been gifted. Now, if you're interested in finding out about your spiritual gift, that's something that would be encouraged for you to take a look and prayerful look, if you will. And you find the listings of spiritual gifts in Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which are what they call the charismatic gifts, if you will. And then here in Ephesians chapter 4. But these are God's gifts to the church for the edifying of the church. There's a specific purpose to these gifted men. And who are they? It says, well, he first gave some to be apostles and prophets. Now, what is an apostle? What is an apostle? An apostle is simply one who has been sent, one that has kingdom authority. And so we know that there were 12 apostles, okay? That's the office of an apostle. I'm of the persuasion that there are still apostles among us, but they're not the office of apostle. That was finished. That was concluded. But there are people who are gifted within the body of Christ who are called apostles. And it's based in Scripture as well. If you look in the Scriptures, you'll find other men such as Barnabas and Silas and others who were also termed as apostles, but they weren't part of the 12. Okay? And there's some debate to these sorts of things, and that's okay. But what is it? God gifted these men first apostles. Maybe today, too, we could understand an apostle as maybe a church planter. Someone who has authority from the kingdom of heaven to establish things. But they're no longer writing scripture as many of these original apostles did. And so therefore that office of an apostle is to be distinct from the gift of an apostle. All right, so apostle, a delegate, a messenger, one sent forth with others. Then there were prophets. Again, these are God's gifted people that he gave to his church, and he gave prophets. These are those that solemnly declare what has been received by inspiration and also future events. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, which we went through a few months back, it says, he who prophesies, you say you're a prophet, well, this is what you do. This is what a true prophet does. Yes, maybe foretelling the future, but that's not primarily it. It says, he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to the body of Christ. So edification, something that builds you up. Man, I got built up by that message. That's a work of a prophet, a word from the Lord that builds you up. Exhortation. That's the loving exhortation to do well, to do right. Maybe you're off, but it's done in love. It's not done in harshness and hatred and these sorts of things. But it's something that says, man, thank you. Thank you for pointing that out. And it was done in the right way that it motivates me to want to change. Right? Edification, exhortation, and then comfort. He who prophesies speaks comfort. We go through some troubled times, don't we? We're living in troubled times. And man, the office of a prophet, I would venture to say that there are prophets among us here. And I need you. I need you. Yes, we need the apostles, but we need the prophets to speak comfort, to remind us God is in control. God loves, God cares, God will provide. You're his child, you're loved, you're accepted in the beloved, you're chosen. All these wonderful truths we need to be reminded of, be comforted by. And so a prophet will do that. An evangelist. Well, I think that goes pretty much without having to say too much, right? An evangelist, what do they do? They evangelize, right? Thank you, right? They evangelize. They're anointed to preach the gospel. Now, we're all to do the work of an evangelist, but we're not all evangelists. I hope you know the difference, right? Some of us are painfully aware of the difference. Man, I can hardly talk to anybody, you know, kind of a thing. Well, an evangelist is anointed, and it comes very easily for them. And guess what? They get to see results. You know, I just have to make a slight bit of a statement tonight. You know, there was a gentleman that came into the church tonight, and I got a chance to share with him, and I shared the gospel. That's all I was asked to do. But did he get saved tonight? No. Do I see a lot of people get saved when I preach the gospel to them? No. Because I'm not an evangelist. That's not my main thing. But I am called to do the work of an evangelist, and so are you. Preach the gospel to every creature. This is what we're to do as a church. And it doesn't mean you have to stand up and proclaim it on a soapbox and carry a sign around or anything like that, but you preach the gospel. What's the gospel? Jesus Christ died for your sins. He was buried and he rose again the third day. That's the gospel in a nutshell. But these are anointed. They get results. The apostles here, they get results. They're gifted men, gifted women, prophetesses. By the way, there are prophetesses, right? And so these are gifted people within the church that are given for my edification. I need to be built up. We all need to be built up. And God says, I know that about you, and therefore I'm going to be so good, because I'm so good, I give you these anointed people that can do that very thing for you. Praise his name, right? That's how good he is. And then he gives us pastors and teachers. Anointed men and women. A pastor. Now, a pastor is this Greek word, I'm going to butcher it, but poimen. It's basically known as a herdsman or a shepherd. That's what God gives. In fact, God said in the Old Testament something that I love. He says, I'm going to give you shepherds after my own heart. And aren't you grateful for the shepherds that we do have among us, true shepherds? Man, you feel cared for, don't you, when you're with a shepherd, a real shepherd? I hope you've had an experience, right? I hope your main pastor, if you will, is a shepherd, has a shepherd's heart. And man, every time I'm there, I feel really tended to. I feel like he really genuinely cares. He's very interested. That's God's heart for you. They're shepherds. And then there's teachers. Now, some people see this as a combined ministry, if you will, a pastor-teacher. In the Romans 12 listing of spiritual gifts, there is somebody called a teacher, but he's not a pastor. I'm of the persuasion that every pastor is a teacher, but not every teacher is a pastor. I believe that there are teachers, but they don't necessarily have a pastor's heart. They're very good at teaching, but they're not pastors. But I believe every pastor is a teacher. And maybe it's pastor-teacher here and just teacher in the Romans 12. You can decide yourself, but I have seen this in experience, I think. And maybe you have too. Maybe you scratched your head sometimes like, man, he's a great teacher, but man, don't talk to him. He could kind of care less about what was going on with me, you know? And it could be that they're just teachers. They're not pastor teachers. Don't know. But nonetheless, don't escape the beauty of this. These are God's gifts to you, to me. And I'm very, very grateful for those gifted people. I need them. And by the way, speaking on spiritual gifts, they're to be ministered among the body. See, it's not just people up here or with a lanyard. We only do those things to kind of help people out maybe a little bit. I don't know if it's that helpful or not, because it might send the wrong message that those are the only people that can pray. No, no, no. Maybe you've got a word from the Lord because you've got the gift of prophecy. Step out, man. That brother, that sister needs to hear from you. I need to hear from you. Bless me. Pray for me. Teach me. Oh, this is wrong? Oh, I don't know. I'm here to be encouraged. I'm here to grow. That's why most of you are here tonight. But let's not make the mistake to think that you're not all very valuable and I need you and you need what I've got and I need what you've got. And we're to be together in the unity of the Spirit, in the bond of peace, walking as kingdom kids in humility with one another, loving one another. And if we're not doing those things, I would venture to say you're not walking with the Lord. You might be religious. You might know a lot of things, but you're not walking with the King. And then we wonder, why is my life and my experience as a Christian so lacking? It could be because you're not walking. You think walking is not doing this and doing that, but you got a bad attitude. You're walking in pride. There's no unity. There's no love because you're not walking in the very essence of what it means to be a child of God. You might share the gospel with thousands of people. Well done. We need that, but we need to walk. And these are the ways that we need to challenge ourselves, especially in these days. Man, we need to be different in the right way, in the best way possible. We need to be different. We are different, by the way, when we're walking. We're the most beautiful people ever when you're walking. But we've got to walk in love. It just talks about that even in the spiritual gifts, right? Since we're on this topic of spiritual gifts, it says you could have the tongues of angels, you could teach Bible studies, you could go to prayer meetings, you can do it all, but you don't have any love, bankrupt. See, like I said earlier, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. God blesses unity. But I'm going to tell you what, the opposite of that humility is pride. And when you and I are walking in a prideful way, God resists you. Huh? What do you mean? I never heard this before. I'm a believer. How dare you tell me this? I'm telling you what the Word of God says. God resists the proud, but what does he do? He gives grace to the humble. Do you need grace? I need grace, man. I need grace. I need to be graced. How am I going to do that? I'm going to be humble. And when I'm in my right mind and in the right spirit, that's exactly where I want to be. It's only when that evil pride gets in there and I act any way other than being a kingdom kid, God won't be a part of that. Remember, he's a God of love. He withdraws himself. And you can do a lot of things, but your life will be barren. Your experience with the Lord will be barren. He won't manifest himself to you because he's not into that. It's totally against who he is. When it says God is love, it's against everything that he is. It was so much against him that he brought judgment on this pride, the father of all lies, Satan, and he cast him out. And so the humility, the gifts to be operated in the community, the unity of the spirit, the bond of peace, for the edification, notice, as it says here, till we all come, verse 13, to the unity of the faith and on the knowledge of the Son of God, to the perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by trickery of men and the cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting. The whole purpose of God gifting these people is to grow us up. And that's what we're doing here tonight, right? You're getting fed. You're growing. And you're to be commended for being here. Praise the Lord. But we got to walk in the way he wants us to walk. And he's given us these gifts so that we can grow up to the fullness of what God intends us to be. And I think that that's the challenge, is there's areas that I've been challenged in of late. I got to grow up. I got to take things a little bit more serious, perhaps. Press into Jesus like maybe never before. Walk in humility with him and with others and see what God will do, because he wants to do great things, but he won't be a part of anything that's not loving. If you're an unloving brother and you're being unloving, as we're going to see in a moment, certain attitudes, he will withdraw himself from you. You might be a child of God and you're going to go to heaven because it's a free gift of God, but you're going to be miserable in the process. Your whole Christian experience will be just absolutely miserable. That can happen. Should it happen? Did God want it to happen? But we do it to ourselves when we don't walk in these ways. But the whole point is that he wants us to grow up. He wants us to mature so that we're not being swayed by false doctrine. You know, that's one of the things I have to say as a coming from a very good Bible-based teaching church, is we have been spared a lot of the nonsense that happens in other churches. Would you say yes to that? Why? Because we've been rooted and grounded in the Word. But be careful. This is the whole kind of concept that we're talking about. You might know the Word of God, but you want to know the God of the Word as well. So we got to be very careful, because we can pride ourselves in knowing God's Word, but we don't know the God of the Word. It's a very tricky thing, because it's a commendable thing to know the scriptures. You should grow. You should know. But we got to practice too, huh? We deceive ourselves sometimes. Oh, I know that. Well, are you doing it? Sometimes. Guess what? James says you're deceiving yourselves. It's like looking into a mirror, you know. Oh, man, I remember that guy. And then you walk away and you just forgot what you just looked at because you're not practicing it, kind of a thing. He said, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Deception, man. We can be deceived as children of God. You can be deceived. Sin. It's called the deception of sin. The deception is of I got the scripture wrong. Somebody help me if you remember. But the deceitfulness of sin. Thank you. Sin is deceitful. You can lie to yourself. Oh, I can do this. I can handle that. Well, if it's in violation of God's word, guess what? You're in for a big wreck. So, how can we avoid some of these trickery and cunning ways of false teachers? It's by knowing the word. How are we going to know the word? Thank you, God, that he's given us his Holy Spirit, yes, to teach us, but he's given us these gifted people to help us to understand, help us to apply, put it into practice. And that's really where all of us are at. Would you all say we're all there? Or am I the only one who's trying to walk this thing out? It's not a hard thing. It's not even an impossible thing. But it is something that I need to be consciously aware of. And my attention can often go into other places. They're called distractions. Some of them can be good and some of them can be bad. But nonetheless, they distract me from the main goal. What's the main goal? It's to be a kingdom kid. To say, God, help me every single day. And how are we going to do this? Well, this is going to give us an example of how to do this. So the idea of these gifted men is to speak the truth in love. That's what they do. They give us truth in love so that we may grow up, verse 15, into all things, who is the head, from whom the whole body, verse 16, is joined and knit together. So again, it's this body. We're part of it. We want a healthy body. We don't want a diseased body. Jesus' body isn't diseased. You might be, because you've defiled yourself. I've defiled myself. But his body isn't diseased. It has no cancer. It has no influenza. It has no COVID-19. His body's healthy. Why? Because he's gifted men to make it healthy, to keep it healthy, so that everything can grow together according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Every part of the body, that's all of us. So that's what's happening tonight, is the Spirit of God is working in us, teaching us, convicting us, challenging us, all these supernatural things that are happening within our spirit, building us up, waking us up. Why? So that we can be healthy. We want to be healthy believers. Amen? We really do. We need to be healthy. I need to be healthy. And sometimes, as a Christian, I've not been healthy. So how are we going to do this? Yes, we need these gifted men. Yes, we need to grow up. This is how it's done. But there is an element involved in this, and we're going to get into it now. And let's look at it together. And I believe that for some believers, this could be the missing element for you and for me. Verse 17, it says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles, in the futility of their mind, the emptiness of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated, notice, from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." We are not to walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Now, this is how I used to walk, and I did a good job at it. I used to do really good at this. If you knew me before I came to Jesus, I was pretty much up there. I knew how to party with the best of them. I knew how to do a bunch of evil things. Why? I was just doing what came naturally to me. We were born in sin, right? When you are a sinner, you sin. That's what sinners do. They do a good job, too. Why do they do this? Because they've been alienated from the life of God. They don't even know God. But you and I haven't learned Christ, as he says, this way, verse 20. If indeed you have learned Christ, if you've learned anything contrary to what we're talking about, you didn't learn it from Jesus. Because the truth is in Jesus. And what is the truth? Well, let's look at it. Verse 22. That you put off concerning your former conduct, that's what he just described. It's called the old man. The old woman, if you will. There's no distinction here, right? The old man, the old woman. You put that one off concerning their former conduct. The old man, which grows corrupt according to this, notice, deceitful lusts. All lusts are deceitful, whether they be sexual lusts or any other kind of lusts for something. Covetousness, which is idolatry. All of these things are just the old woman, old man. But be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Don't tell me there's no connection to your mind and your actions. Your mind controls much of your actions. That's what commercials are hoping to do, right? They want to influence your mind to buy their product. Oh, but it doesn't affect me. Well, why do they spend millions and millions of dollars doing those things if it doesn't affect you? Certainly it does. Thoughts produce actions. If we have faulty thoughts, you'll have faulty actions. And what's hard is the old man, the old woman, had patterns and ways. And they conducted themselves in a certain pattern, in a certain way, and we got really good at it and comfortable with it. But then God says, guess what? I'm giving you a new man, a new woman. It's called the new birth. So what does that mean for you and me? It means that we have two natures within us. You're not schizophrenic, but you do have two natures. You have the old man and the new man, the old woman and the new woman. That new creation, behold, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. That's the new birth. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. That is truth. And what you and I need to do is we need to be able to say, wow, I am really all new in Christ. I need to now get out of those old habits, those old patterns. And really, my whole struggle in this life as a believer is what's called sanctification. It's really, in my mind, learning how to become who you really are in this new nature. Do you get what I mean? So we are in the process of learning how to put on the new, put off the old. Now, I wish it was as easy as taking off your jacket. Put off the old. You know, we could do that every morning. We'd be fine. But really what it is, and what I have discovered, it's, okay, so it's that the new man, right, is what? It's being born again. It's the Spirit of God now coming into you, right? We were dead in trespasses and sins. Started from Genesis chapter 3, right? Y'all know the story, right? The moment that they took of that, sin entered the world and death by sin, okay? So we were born into sin. From there on in, all offspring from mankind is born with what we call original sin. So therefore, because you died in the garden and were born dead spiritually, that's why you need to be born again. You were born once, now you need to be born again. You need to have that new nature. John chapter 3 talks all about this. But I know we're talking about elementary things, but what I'm trying to do is say, okay, now, yes, I've got this new nature. I need to now put it on. And I wish it was, you know, where you could just go to your wardrobe. Where's that new nature? Oh, right there, all right. Put it on. And in a sense, it is that way. But it's not an outward clothing. It's an inward reality. Just as you have the flesh, right? It's called the flesh and the spirit. They war against each other. That's another name for it, right? So what am I trying to say here? How do you do that? Because you and I can only walk with the Lord when we're walking after the new nature. So it's vitally important. The scriptures term it walking after the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. Now, I'm sorry, but for a long time in my Christian walk, I'm talking a long time, man, I don't know that I understood what that means. I get it, but I don't get it. Do you get it? How many of you are with me? Where you hear these things. We got all these like Christian things, you know, and truths in the Word of God, but they're not reality to you yet. They're still kind of conceptual, if you will. They're not reality. So how do you do this? How do I do this? Putting on the new man. Well, it's walking after the Spirit. How are you going to walk after the Spirit, walk in the Spirit? And I'm going to give you something that is absolutely works for me every single time. And this is what I do. And you might have other ways to do it. I don't know. I'm just showing you what I do. When I have the old man stirred up in me, and I'm really desiring to walk after the Lord. And what helps me want to walk after the Lord is spending time with Him daily. You got to do that, man. Or else you don't even have the right mind to want to even walk after that new spirit. You get what I mean? You're just in the flesh. You're walking after the flesh. Even as a believer. But you still have that new nature in you. So how do you do it? This is what I do. Whenever the old man gets stirred up, wants to do something, wants to act a certain way, I simply say, Holy Spirit, I choose right now by an act of my will to submit to you and to my new nature. I have to do that. I have to simply say, I submit. And then, man, there's a power that takes over. I'm not kidding you. That gives me the power to walk with Him. It's simply saying, I submit to that new nature. I yield. And that's what the New Testament talked about when it's talking about, you know, reckon that to be true. Well, just count on it as being true. I got this new nature. Just as I have power to make a choice to say, I'm going to do this wicked thing. I have power now. I didn't have power of choice before. I had to just obey the one nature because I only had the one nature. Now I have power of choice. Do you get me? Are you following me? And you have to consciously say, by an act of my will and by an act of my choice, I choose to submit, and now I yield to that new nature, the new man, the spirit, whatever you want to call it, because it's called by all these different terms. Anybody with me? Try it. That's the way to walk after the Spirit. It's a choice. Really, it comes down to a choice. Whether there's no magical words, but I find that very helpful because I'm actually choosing. I'm not going to do that. I choose to do this. And by attending Bible studies are all helpful to feed that new nature, because what you want to do is you want to feed the new man. This is what's happening right now. You're feeding that new man. You're like, yeah, I wish I could feed the flesh. Would you hurry up? But we push down the flesh. But we can't just push down the flesh and try super hard. Because I think some of us do that. We're just going to grin it and bear it. I'll show this flesh. What a joke. Do you think if that was necessary and that was effective, you wouldn't even need the new nature? It's like that whole idea, right? And I'm going to leave it here. It's a greater power. Airplanes, right? We've all flown. We've all seen them. There's a power at work. It's called gravity. And now you look at these 747s, and now you got the A380s, the double-deckers all the way across. I don't know how many thousands and thousands and thousands of pounds are these aircrafts. And they're being restricted by gravity until a higher power takes over. It's called aerodynamics. And now a higher power allows that big thing to take off and defy the weaker gravity. It's because a greater power has come. That thing gets lift, and this huge aircraft can now go into the air because a greater power called aerodynamics has affected. That's what I need in my life. That's what the Christian life is about. It's not about grunting and groaning and trying harder and dedicating yourself. Maybe you flagellate. People did that over the centuries. I'll just whip myself. I'll just deny myself. I'll just fast. I don't know. But even Paul the Apostle in the book of Colossians says all of those things that you do are really of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. You need the Spirit of the living God working in and through our lives. And it's by yielding. So put off the old, put on the new. How do you do it? You do it by an act of your will, because you have a choice. I have a choice. But I have to consciously make that choice, and I have to consciously yield. I just yield to you, Holy Spirit. And he says, good. Watch what I'll do now. And so it's that new spirit renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's the other thing, right? The renewal of your spirit also helps with this, right? We talked about your thoughts. Paul the Apostle said in the 12th chapter of the book of Romans, what did he say? He said, 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable act of service. And be ye what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, we've been polluted. We've been contaminated with wrong thinking. But be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. We need to be brainwashed in the most wonderful way. Because my brain is polluted. I have faulty thinking. I need my thinking to be in line with this truth and with the new nature and the new man. And that's what we're talking about tonight. So any other behaviors that you've been doing contrary to what we've been doing here and talking about, maybe you've been prideful. That's wrong thinking. It's wrong actions. Wrong thinking produces wrong actions. Right thinking, yielding to the Spirit, I can do it. God wants us to succeed. God wants us to be blessed. And how's that going to happen in a very practical way? I beseech you to walk worthy of your calling. Get that thing in balance. Yield after the new nature. And then he says here, therefore, putting away lying, verse 25, let each one of you now speak truth to his neighbor, because we're members now of one of another. So this new life, you know, maybe you were a liar, now tell the truth. Then he goes on, he says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Anger. Now, anger is an emotion. It's a very strong emotion. And there's nothing wrong with an anger, necessarily in and of itself. By the way, I hope you understand what the root of anger often is. The root of anger often is you've been hurt, or there's been an injustice done, and it makes you angry. Now, if you stop to evaluate every time you've ever gotten angry, you might see that correlation. So you got to get to the core of that whole thing. Not just treat the anger, try to suppress the anger. In the new nature, you have every power to do so. In fact, you're commanded, be angry, but don't sin. And anger left in a sinful state, acted out in a sinful way, gives place to the devil. I mean, isn't anger just something else sometimes? Real deep-seated anger. If it's not righteous anger, it's coming from a different source, it needs to be dealt with. There is righteous anger. What's righteous anger? Jesus, when he came into the temple and he says, what have you guys done? You've made my father's house a den of thieves. It should be a house of prayer. And what did he do? He overturned the money tables. He caused chaos. He was angered. That's a righteous anger. You hear about kids being molested. You're angry. That's righteous anger. But don't let it go down on, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Particularly if it's unrighteous anger. Get it dealt with. Because it gives place to the devil. Because anger is the root, so oftentimes, of so many other behaviors. He's going to talk about that in a minute. He says, hey, you used to steal? Don't steal anymore. In fact, work with your hands. Have some money. And now that you have some money, because you've got a changed nature, you thieves out there, because there's thieves. Now I want you to show your change of life and your change of heart. Now I want you to give to people. You used to rip them off, now give them. That's radical, right? It's like Matthew, the tax collector. Remember that? You guys remember Matthew? He wrote a gospel. Matthew, the tax collector, right? He got born again in a radical way. So much so that he goes, hey, I'm just going to go ahead and repay everybody that I ripped off. I'm paraphrasing it. And Jesus said, wow. I could imagine Jesus with a smile. And Jesus said, wow, salvation has come to this place. And it makes me laugh, too. It makes me smile. It makes me full of joy because it's like, wow, look at the change. Look at the change. And isn't that what we've all experienced when we got born again, man? People were like tripping out on us. What? You don't do that anymore? You're kidding. Oh, my gosh, really? You used to be a car thief, and now you're selling them. That's amazing. I don't know. But it's that change of life. It's the most exciting thing to be a part of personally. It's the most exciting thing to see happen in somebody else's life. As we preach the gospel, you see drug dealers being changed. You see all manners of life being changed. That's life to me. That's something that gets me excited. I'm very troubled, I think, these days. You know, we got to get the gospel out, praying for revival. But nonetheless, it's these changed lives. And then he says, let no corrupt word come out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary for edification, that it may impart, notice, grace to the hearer. Oh boy, for those of us that have personalities, you know, talkers, I happen to be one of those guys, sometimes my mouth can get me in trouble. And I'm like, God, help me. You know? Foot and mouth disease. You ever had that? Yeah. Well, if I was walking according to the Spirit, maybe I could avoid a lot of that mess. But let no corrupt words come in. But basically have graceful words. And that's something inside of me that I say, yeah, I want to have gracious words. Do you know that this day and age in which we live, I hope you're still with me, but people are so ungracious and so unkind to an extreme level that you and I can shine as beautiful lights in this world if you have gracious words for people. How many of you like to have gracious words spoken over you? Amen. It's better than being yelled at, huh? It's better than being cursed at. But gracious words, we should be people of gracious words. These are all challenges. Let's leave tonight being challenged by all this to actually be doers of the word, right? Let's challenge each other. We got to get it together here. We can't just have a little Bible study and feel good and go home and clock in next week. Those days are over. This is time to really get it together, right? Amen? All right, and this last portion, he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed until the day of redemption, right? He talked about that we were sealed by the Holy Spirit until that day of redemption. But do you know that you can grieve the Holy Spirit? You can quench the Holy Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit that I need to function. Notice, by the way, that it is, you can grieve. You can't grieve somebody that's not a person. You can only grieve somebody that's a person and somebody that loves, really, right? You don't grieve over things that you don't love. The Holy Spirit loves us, wants to see us succeed, but we can grieve him. How can we grieve him? By fornicating? By doing this or doing that? Yeah, for sure. But notice what Paul says that grieves the Holy Spirit. Bitterness. Bitterness. When you quench the Spirit of God, that's the life that we need to function as Christians. You don't have his power fully working in your life. You can't. Bitterness will cut you off. What is bitterness? Well, I wrote down something that I thought was very helpful. Bitterness can be described as anger and disappointment. But this is the one definition that I heard from somebody. It's not mine, but I like it very much. Think about this. What is bitterness? The unresolved violation of your justice system. Let's say that again. The unresolved violation of your justice system. That person wronged me. That person stabbed me in the back. That person dishonored me. And I want justice. It's the unresolved violation of my own justice system. And it turns into bitterness, which destroys you. Grieves the Spirit. Think about it. It just brings nothing but death. Because we want justice. Bitterness. I've seen it destroy so many people. I see people, even so-called believers, who still are so bitter. I don't think they know. They get hurt left and right. Everything's bitter because they've been programmed as kids. Maybe they've been abused. Maybe they've been neglected. And that's wrong. But you got to do something with it. You can't wait around. If you want to see a good example of a biblical story of somebody that became, so there's a lot of people that became bitter and it destroyed them, but Ahithophel. I know it's going late. I got longer, but this was too much. Ahithophel. Go study Ahithophel and see what happened to that guy. He let it destroy his life. So, bitterness, quenching the spirit. Wrath. Extreme anger is wrath. Clamor. I don't know what kind of versions you got, but some of these words I have to look up. I'm like, clamor? What's clamor? Clamor is yelling. Did you come from a home where everybody just yelled at each other and it was scary to you? Clamor. It's all part of this bitterness, anger, wrath. They're all like cousins. It's the works of the flesh. And it'll quench the Holy Spirit's work in your life. And Jesus would want to heal you of those things. You've got to let them go, or else you're on the road to destruction. So you're to put these things away with all malice. Malice? What is malice? Oh, evil speaking. So you go around and you talk evil about people, your brothers and your sisters. God doesn't take that very kindly. In fact, you've just cut yourself off. And you wonder why you're so miserable, because you're speaking evil of somebody that God loves. You must repent if you're speaking evil of anybody. That's not to be a child of God's activity. I don't care if it's true. Did you hear what that person did? Did you know that? Did you know this? Curse, curse, curse. You're cursing yourself. Evil speaking with all malice. Malice is evil intent. I'm going to get that person. It's the last thing I do. Yeah, it'll be the last thing you do. Some people go out and commit suicide because they're so miserable, because they've allowed bitterness to just kind of eat them up. They've allowed anger, and all they do is yell and scream. These are things that are not fitting at all for a kingdom kid. And if you're dealing with these things, that's okay, because there's healing. You got to get healing. Jesus of Nazareth, you kidding? He can't heal you from these things? Don't tell me he can't heal you from those things. Don't tell me that the creator of the universe can't deal with that. No way. Put these things away. But notice this as we end. Thank God we're ending on a good thing. Now, one last thing. Do you guys ever have scriptures that you just resonate with? You know, where they just, that's your scripture. There's something about it. This is one for me. Instead of these things, be kind and tenderhearted toward one another, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. That's a kingdom kid. Why? What's your motivation for being kind and tenderhearted? It's God's heart. And then I realize, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Do you realize this? Judgment. Listen to this, please. Judgment is without mercy to those who show no mercy. So if you're not merciful to your brother and sister, you can count on it that God will deal with you in a judgment, and there's not going to be any mercy for you. You say, how could he do that? It's because you did it. You're doing it. That's not God's way. That's not God's way. That's the devil's way. We're to be merciful. Why? Because Jesus forgave me of all my sin. How many sins did he forgive me of? Every single one. Wicked, vile Ben is washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Who am I to treat with contempt any brother or sister? And so be kind. Be kind. Tenderhearted toward one another, forgiving one another, even as in God in Christ forgave us. So, lots going on here. So I just pray blessings on you guys. I would encourage you, though, last little thing here. If you feel like something hits you and you'd like to make it right, there's people, myself included, please come for prayer. This is your night. This is your night. You don't need to go on in any of this stuff. If it's a habitual kind of a chronic problem, it can be solved tonight through the power of Jesus Christ. He is here tonight. This is not a church religious meeting. This is the true church of the living God, who makes a way where there is no way, who has all power and all authority given unto him in heaven and in earth. And tonight's the night to get it right. So thank you for your patience. That's part of it, right? Your kingdom kids, right? Thank you for your patience. God bless you. And that's it for tonight.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day.